for all of those who are able to attend. The repast will not be here at the church. The family is going to have something at the house. They're saying if anybody wants to contribute to that, you're welcome to give for that, but they will not be having a repast here, just a service that will begin at 11 o'clock here. According to Luke, the gospel according to Luke. Gospel according to Luke, chapter 14, and we'll read beginning at verse 25. 14, beginning at verse 25. You have it? Amen. Amen. And it reads, large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me certainly cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, this fellow began to build and was not able to finish. Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, any one of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is fit neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. It is thrown out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Amen. Amen. A couple of years back, we walked through these verses, and it's on my mind and heart once again for us to go back through this. You know, I hear it in from, I think, where we are now. And I think the Lord is taking us there again because we want to be a disciple-making church. I want to be a disciple-making pastor. And I pray that you want to be a disciple-making people. And that first and foremost, you want to really be a disciple of Christ. A disciple of Christ. So we'll look at some passages in the New Testament and maybe use some of the Old Testament for illustrative purposes, but we'll look at what the New Testament says about being disciples and making disciples. And hopefully that will help us to move along our journey. I'd like to read this from John MacArthur. Hard to believe, says this, the first role of successful merchandising is to give consumers what they want. If they want bigger burgers, make their burgers bigger. Designer bottled water in 6 fruit flavors? Done. Minivans with 10 cup holders? Forget about the 10, give them 20. You've got to keep the customer satisfied. You've got to modify your product and your message to meet their needs if you want to build a market and get ahead of the competition. Today, this same consumer mindset has invaded Christianity, he says. The church service is too long, you say? Well, shorten it. One pastor guarantees his sermons will never last more than 7 minutes. And John MacArthur says, that's sick. I know, I hear you all saying, well, make yours last 7 minutes, Pastor. He says, too formal, wear your sweatsuit. Too boring, wait till you hear our band. If the message is too confrontational or too judgmental or too exclusive, too scary, unbelievable, hard to understand, or too much anything else for your taste, churches everywhere are eager to adjust the message to make you more comfortable. This new version of Christianity makes you a partner on the team, he says, a design consultant on church life, and does away with old-fashioned authority, guilt trips, accountability, and moral absolutes. One suburban church sent out a mailer recently promising an informal, relaxed, casual atmosphere. Great music from our band, and believe it or not, you'll even have fun. That's all great if you're a coffee house. It's Christianity for consumers. Christianity light, he calls it. The redirection, watering down, and misinterpretation of the biblical gospel in an attempt to make it more palatable and more popular. It tastes great going down. It settles light. It seems to salve your feelings and scratch your itch. It's custom tailored for your preferences. But that lightness will never fill you up with the true saving gospel of Jesus Christ, because it's designed by men, not God. And it's hollow and worthless. In fact, it's worse than worthless, because people who hear the message of Christianity light think they're hearing the gospel. They think they're being rescued from eternal judgment, when in fact they're being tragically misread. Our goal is to see people become true disciples, genuine disciples of Jesus Christ, and understand what the gospel is really all about. And to see every disciple of Jesus who is a member of Agape faithful in being involved at some level in making disciples. First, I got to know that I'm really a disciple of Christ, that I've heard the true gospel and I've responded to Jesus' call on my life, and then I can think about really helping others to be disciples in some way, somehow. Real life or genuine disciples of Jesus make some critical choices, have to make critical choices. Because of Christ. Well, what are critical choices? Critical choices are life-changing. Critical choices are life-changing decisions that we make, which make an eternal difference for the kingdom of God in our lives and the lives of people in our circle of influence and beyond. When I'm talking about critical choices, I'm talking about decisions that we make that are life-changing decisions, that make a difference for eternity, that have an impact on your life and have an impact on my life and they have an impact on the lives of people in your circle of influence. When something is critical, it's of essential importance. It's indispensable. It's non-negotiable. It's essential. You can't do away with it. And you know as well as I do that there's some choices we make that are not critical choices, yet they're choices that we make. But they're not critical choices in the sense that we're using critical choices today. Choosing the color of your car was not a critical choice in the sense that we're talking about today, because the color of your car does not affect your relationship with the Lord. Nor will it have a major impact on someone else's relationship with Jesus. It's just the color of your car. God don't care what color you pick. Now, some people may think that he does, but I don't. I think he gives us free will and the ability to choose certain things. Doesn't make a difference. But there are other decisions that you make that they're critical decisions. They're important decisions. Sometimes I throw this in on the side. It's not here. I didn't write it in, but I think about it. Think about when those of us who have children, when your children are growing up, we make some critical decisions about that, don't we? We know, and sometimes you don't really think about it until they get grown, that you've made some choices that you made, they had an impact on their lives. You made them when they were little. You decided to do certain things or not do certain things or not allow them to go certain places or listen to certain things or be with certain people. Those were critical choices that you made that had an impact on their lives. Critical choices. Critical choices make a difference in our life-changing decisions. Making critical choices requires critical thinking. When you come and you're involved here, the Lord doesn't want you to check your brain at the door. He wants you thinking. He wants you evaluating. He wants you getting the knowledge, but he also wants you taking it apart and putting it back together again and molding it over in your mind and synthesizing it and bringing it back together. He wants us to be thinking people. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind. You think about the truth, and truth must be processed through the mind. You got to spend time. You have to invest time looking at the facts and analyzing that information and seeing how that connects with your life and whether it makes sense and whether you believe it or whether you don't believe it. You have to think about it. You have to process it. Jesus often, and today, church, is mostly introductory stuff, but Jesus often challenged people to make critical choices. If you read through the gospel, you can't avoid that. He was always confronting people to make choices. But he never played on the emotions of people. And we don't want to do that. When you're talking about making disciples and seeing people come to Christ, you don't want to play on the emotions of people. It's not about manipulating people. Jesus never played on the emotions of people. He never attempted to appeal to the heart without speaking the truth to the head as well. When a rich young man in Matthew 19 and 16 asked Jesus what it took to be saved, Jesus told him that he had to make a choice. He had to make a choice between him and the riches that he possessed. What must I do to be saved? Jesus said, well, you gotta give up some stuff. And that young man understood that he had the choice he had to make, and his decision demonstrated. He processed it. He thought about it. But his decision demonstrated that he did not have a heart for Jesus. And he walked away because he was very sad because he had a bunch of stuff. And it possessed him. And it wouldn't let him go. I thought about this too. My way of thinking about the choices that people are called upon to make in terms of whether they're really genuine followers of Christ or not. Thought about Joshua And Joshua said in chapter 24, in verse 14, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your father served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. If it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, then do this. Choose for yourselves today whom you will serve." Choice. Make a choice about whom you're going to serve. Whether the gods which your father served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, yeah, I'm going to put it out there for them to serve the Lord. We will serve the Lord. The Lord calls us to make some critical choices. And in this passage, the people that he's speaking to, they had to make that critical choice. And he really put it to them. And I heard it even when we were reading it. And you may have read this before, but maybe it's been a while since you've read it. When we read this passage, we gasp, don't we? Are you serious, Jesus? That's what we say, if we're honest. That's what we say. Are you serious? Well, over the next several weeks, I hope that we can together unpack what Jesus is saying and understand what he's talking about. Because, in fact, Jesus was very serious then, and he is very serious today. And we want to sift through the Christianity light. And we want to look at Christianity heavy, if you will. Well, what critical choices does Jesus expect people to make if they are genuine disciples? They are true disciples, if you're really a follower of Jesus Christ. And I want you to think about this for your own life, but also for the people that you hang around. Because you may, and if you're a follower of Christ, you'll have the opportunity to really engage in conversations and listen to what people talk about in terms of what they think about what it means to be a Christian. And I think even as I say think about being a Christian, Jesus didn't call us to be Christians. No, he called us to be disciples. Disciples. Well, the first critical choice which we must make that we try to pull out of the text is this. The first critical choice we must make is that we're not going to just go along with the crowd for a joyride. We're not just going along for a joyride. Why do I say that? Well, the text tells us in verse 25, it says, large crowds were traveling along with Jesus. Large crowds were just going along with Jesus, one version says. As I was thinking about this again, I thought about, and I may have shared this before, but I thought about when I was in high school and played football, there was a guy on the team and he had very little athletic ability. But he wanted to be on the team. He had to be on the team. He wanted to be on the team because of the uniform that he got to wear every week. And to be identified as being on the football team, to get the accolades of that. He was going along for the ride. He was recognized. Never played in the game, unless the game was decided, but he was along for the ride. He was on the football team. But he really was invested in it. He really wasn't an integral part of the team. He really wasn't contributing to it, because he just wanted that uniform. Well, that's what Jesus kind of sifts through, because we must make the decision that we're not just going to go along for a joyride. And you know that you are a disciple of Jesus when you're willing to break away from that thinking, that mentality. That mentality. Now, I want us to take notice of this, that the text states that the large crowds that were there, they were going along with Jesus. They were going along with Jesus. They accompanied Jesus. They were traveling with Jesus. It doesn't say that they were following Jesus. Take note of that. Because the word follow was used by Jesus as a term to call people to rise above the crowd. And I think that Luke, through the Holy Spirit, wanted us to see that and understand that these people, many of them, weren't following Christ because they belonged to him. And that's why Jesus said what he said later on. The word follow was used by Jesus to call people to rise above the crowd and move beyond the herd mentality to pursue him. When Jesus told the disciples to follow him, he meant for them to establish that relationship with him. That wasn't the case with this crowd. And to go deep and to go wide in their knowledge of him as God the Son, as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and to give total allegiance to him as the Lord of their lives. That's what it meant when Jesus was saying, follow me. Follow me. No, the text here says, no, the large crowds were traveling along. They were going along with Jesus. They weren't necessarily following Jesus. Because they had the large crowds were going along with Jesus. And we don't know how many people it was, but you know, if you're a reader of Scripture, that, you know, the Bible talks about 5,000, 4,000 people at one time were gathered there around Jesus. It was a great multitude of people that were following him, especially here. Since this was towards the end of the ministry of Jesus, this was in his last year of ministry. He had been ministering for 3 years there, and no doubt his reputation had spread throughout the region. So he was a person of fame. People had been told about the blessings that he was pouring out on people. Yeah, this guy named Jesus, he's just pouring out blessings on folk. So they heard about that. So large crowds came and they flocked. They heard about the miracles that he had done and the message, even though they weren't hearing that he was preaching. Jesus was famous. He was popular. He was a household name, and he attracted a crowd wherever he went. Wherever he went, people came. You know it's the same today, don't you? Popular people draw crowds. Many people like to hang around the rich and the famous and to rub off and just to be in that atmosphere. It's the same today. But I need to say this, that if you are merely a part of the crowd because of the temporal blessings that you think you can get from Jesus, then you're not really following Jesus. And that's why Jesus said what he said here. Here in the text, the crowd that was going along with Jesus wasn't following him, because following him meant going after him. Meant that you're seeking him, seeking to know him, seeking to have that relationship with him. And that's what Jesus was calling them to. That's what he was calling them to. I thought about John 6:26-27, where it says this, Jesus answered them and said, truly, truly, I say to you. And again, he was talking to a crowd of people. And he said this to them. He said, you seek me not because you saw the signs, the miracles that he was doing. Not because you saw them, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. So what was Jesus saying? Jesus said, look, I know why you're here. I know why you're around me. I know why this crowd has gathered. This crowd has gathered not because you saw the signs and you understood that those signs pointed to me and showed you who I am. That's not why you're seeking me. You're seeking me because you think you can get a free meal from me. That's why you're seeking me. But because you saw the loaves and were filled, Jesus was straightforward with them. And he said, do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him the Father God has set his seal. Jesus said, you following me, again, because of what you can get from me, not because you're coming after me, but because you think I got a blessing for you. If you're merely a part of the crowd, you can see what Jesus does, and you can want what he does for your life, but you don't see him through the signs that he gives you. Does that make sense? Because whatever Jesus does, whatever he does, by way of miracles or the little things that we don't call miracles, but that he does in our lives, it's for us to see him better, to know him better, about our relationship with him, whatever he does. John 2:11 says, this beginning of his signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee. What sign was that? When he changed water into wine. That was the very first miracle that Jesus did. And John says, this is the beginning of his signs that he did in Cana of Galilee. And what did that sign do? What did those signs do? And he said that they manifested his glory. What do you mean, glory? Who he is and who he was, that he's God the Son. Those were signs that pointed to who he is. And it says, and his disciples believed in him. Because they saw the sign. The sign made sense to them. The Spirit of God opened their minds and they believed. See, what the crowd sees is what he gives them. They see the miracles that he does, the things that he does, but they don't see him as the Lord and Savior of their lives. The one who came to die and save them from hell and deliver them from bondage to the devil and bondage to sinful desires. They see the signs, they see the stuff, they want the stuff, but not him. Large crowds were going along with Jesus. And you cannot be a disciple of Jesus and merely be part of the crowd and have this crowd mentality. Impossible. You are not a disciple of Jesus if this is your mentality. And you know, the crowds that went along with Jesus back then are no different than the crowds who merely go along with Jesus today. I wonder if you'll think with me if this is really true. Don't just take my word. Be a thinking person, right? It's only natural for people to want a blessing. I want a blessing too. Let me make that clear. I love it when the Lord blesses me. I really do. But my prayer, as the Lord helps me to grow up in Him, is not just to stop at that blessing. Because again, church, it's not just about the blessing. It's about the person behind the blessing. Doesn't it bother you? Can I throw this in on the side and I got to run on and we'll run on. But doesn't it bother you, parents? And again, I've mentioned this before. If you bless your kids and they're happy, they're rejoicing, they're excited, and they never say, thanks, Mom. Thanks, Dad. I appreciate you. I recognize that you sacrificed to give me this gift that you thought enough about me. They never say that. They never recognize you. Well, that's the way it is with the crowds. Oh, they want the blessing, but they don't want the person behind the blessing. They want the benefits, but they don't want the benefactor, the one who gives it. How many people are in church merely because of what they can get or think they can get from God? The crowd. That's the crowd. How many people sing in the choir because of the accolades they can get from people? And not that you, I sing praises to the King. How many people hold leadership positions in church because of the power that they get or the prestige that we can get? And not because we're serving God out of gratitude to Him and to see His people built up. You know, we all have to work through in our minds and hearts whether we are here because of Jesus and doing what we do because of Him and we recognize Him, or whether we're here for some self-centered, self-gratifying reasons only. Crowd. You know, I feel gratified when I, through the grace of God, attempt to teach the Word of God. That's gratifying to me. I got to say, can I say that? It's the biggest challenge of my life. And I struggle. And preparing ain't easy. But I'm gratified. Because I know that's something God has given me to do. And when I help people out, that's gratifying to me. I like serving. I like doing stuff for people. I've had to learn how to say no over the course of my life. No, I love you, but I can't do that. I'm just too tired. Well, that's just, you just taking advantage of me now. No. But my desire is to do those things because of my relationship with Jesus. And because I love Him and I want to faithfully serve Him, and because I love people, and not because of some self-centered something that I'm seeking to get out of it. No. You cannot be a disciple of Jesus and merely be a part of the crowd and have that crowd mentality. Each of us has to work through in our minds and hearts whether we have the mentality and heart of the crowd or whether we have Jesus, at the core of our thinking. Are you And don't look around at your neighbor and say, neighbor, you just going along for the joyride. Don't do that. I ain't going to have you. Don't do that. Look at yourself in the mirror and say, listen, Banks, are you just going along for a joyride? For what you can get from Jesus? Are you just doing that? Are you just a part of the crowd? Are you just traveling along? Disconnected? Because some people are merely just going along to church. Going to church because it's the socially correct thing to do. Going along to church because mom and dad makes me go to church. Going along to church to be a part of that church crowd. But Jesus challenges us not to merely just go along, but, as we will see, to come to him. Listen, before I run on and just start the next point, there is a vast difference between building a crowd and building the Church of Jesus Christ. There's a vast difference. Can I be honest? I don't know how to build crowds. I'm not a crowd builder. If I was a crowd builder, we'd probably be packed out right now. I don't know how to build crowds. I don't have the whatever it takes to build. I don't have that. I don't have that charisma. But I know this one thing. I know Jesus, and I know what his word says, and I know that he talks about building his church. He never talks about building crowds, even though crowds of people may come. He talks about building the church, and you can bank on it. That I do know. I know that. That I understand. I understand what my call. I understand the task. I know the focus. I understand the objective. And I understand that the objective is for Jesus to snatch people out of the jaws of hell and see them living for him and their lives radically transformed. That I do understand. And when I'm listening to people and I'm not hearing that, I say, no, that's not the gospel. And you ought to say, no, that's not the gospel. If it's being left at, God's got a blessing for you, and God will fix up your life and this and that, and you're not called to live for him, that's not the gospel. No, Jesus promised that he would build his church. Not merely gather a large group of people together. This is not about us gathering a large group of people together. It's not about that. Jesus said this in John chapter 6. He said, John chapter 6. This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him. From this time on, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him because they weren't true disciples. They weren't truly following him. They hadn't truly given their lives to him. They hadn't truly given their lives to him. And they began to turn back. And this is the transition point that I want to make from there to our text for today. Jesus spoke to them, and he speaks to the people in our text as well. The large crowds were traveling along with Jesus. And Jesus turned to them. He turned to them, and he said, in verse 26 of Luke 14, if anyone comes to me, and then he goes on as we read, and does not hate his father, his mother, and so on and so forth. Jesus turned and he talked to them. And he said to them, if anyone comes to me. Why did he say that? Well, Jesus was challenging the crowd to do more than just go along for the ride. He was challenging them to do more than just go along for the ride. If anybody comes to me. Even with those words, those few words, he was instructing them. He was informing them. And especially in this case, he was challenging them to give their lives to him. See, this was a call to really be a disciple of Christ. To put their trust in him. And not just to seek after him for the blessings that they could get, but to seek after him for him so that they might be saved. He said, if anyone comes to me, to call them out from the crowd, to call out those who would really be his disciples and to weed out the disciples from the crowd. Jesus was not enamored with crowds. He wasn't in love with the fact that he had many, many people going along with him. He ministered to people and he cared about people. He loved people, but he was always challenging people to make a decision about him, about the kingdom of God and about eternal life. If it would have been me or somebody else and you had that large crowd, you wouldn't have said this to them. You wouldn't be challenging people like this. No, you would be saying things to keep the crowd. I've heard ministers say, you know, this person is such a big giver and this person does this and this in the church. We can't say anything to offend them. Well, I'm sorry. That's not serving the Jesus that I know. Jesus said, no, you all coming after me for this. Let me tell you this. Let me talk to you about the cost of following me and what it really means to follow me. Because Jesus didn't say things to make people happy. No, you will be happy in Christ if you truly know him. But Jesus is not about making your life happy. I think that's why there's so many dissatisfied so-called Christians today, because they're trying to be happy. They think Jesus is supposed to bless them like this and bless them like that. And so I'm not happy. Well, let me throw this in on the side. Well, maybe the Lord is trying to help you to be holy, as people say. Maybe you got some messed up stuff in your life that the Lord is trying to work out so that you can be content in him. And maybe I got some things messed up in my mind that need to get straight. And that's what's making me unhappy. And I've had that, and you've had that. Now, we got to speak the truth. Proverbs says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. If I can throw that in on the side. Jesus said what he said, not to make people happy, church. He said what he said to call people out of darkness and into a relationship with him. To call people out of darkness. See, we need to get beyond this mamby-pamby gospel that we have. Because as we'll talk about, Jesus made demands on people's lives. Jesus wasn't a crowd pleaser. And you cannot be a disciple of Christ. You cannot serve Christ. And you really can't really serve people if you just living your life to please people. You can't do that. Because there are people, and I know I need to finish, there are people who want us to be crowd pleasers and want you to say things to please them. People who want to hear what they want to hear and not what thus says the Lord. There are people who don't want to hear this. We have to say it anyway. What are we trying to make here? People who really know Christ. And I put it out there a lot, but 2 Timothy 4:3 says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled. Tell me what I want to hear. They will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. Let me find the preacher who will tell me what I want to hear. Well, this one ain't doing it. Let me go over here and do this one. Now, this one, he's talking too much about Jesus dying on the cross for my sins. I can't go there. Let me go here. No. We cannot, and by the grace of God, will not make fake disciples. Can I say that? I ain't thinking about making fake disciples. Genuine disciples. We must speak what God has said in his word. We must make strong disciples of Christ who have put a stake in the ground and made the choice that we are going to follow him and not the latest wave of teaching that we hear. You know that you are a disciple of Jesus when you are willing to break away from this crowd mentality. When you are wanting him and not merely the things that he can give. When you are beginning to see him more and more through your everyday experiences in life, and when you care more about pleasing him rather than pleasing the crowd, Jesus said, if anyone comes after me, if anybody comes after me, if anybody comes after me, because you know that you are a disciple of Jesus when you've made the critical choice to pursue him. And that's what Jesus was talking about here. He said, if anybody comes after me, see, the choice that he put before the crowd and the challenge that he put before them and the thing that he wanted them to think about was, are you really coming after me? Are you really pursuing me? Disciples are distinguished from the crowd because they choose to come to Jesus and not merely go along for the perks. For the perks. I need to stop there. Didn't get as far as I thought just with this, but we'll pick it up. We'll pick it up. But I want to ask us, you and me. You and me. Listen, are we going along for a joyride? The stuff that we think Jesus can give us and that no doubt that he can, maybe even things that we may need. But our pursuing stops there. It's not Jesus that we really want. It's the stuff that we want and not really his demands on our lives. Now, we're going to work through that. We got to think through that. We got to pray through that. But I pray that if there's any of us where our pursuit is not him, that that will be crystal clear and we'll own up to it. We'll take responsibility for our thinking, and we will ask the Lord to change us and help us. In the name of Christ, let us pray. And maybe there's someone here today who hasn't really come to Christ. You come to church, but you haven't really come to him. You haven't taken him up on his offer of forgiveness. In order to do that, you need to repent and give your life to Christ as Lord and Savior. Repent of your sin. Turn away from rejecting him and accept him as Lord and Savior of your life. And you can say it as simply as that, if that's what's in your heart. Lord, I repent of my sin. I repent of rejecting you. And I accept you as Lord and Savior of my life. Thank you for forgiving me of my sin. Father, we are so thankful for your great forgiveness. And again, Father, that you do not treat us as our sins deserve. We're grateful for the blood of Christ that cleanses us from a guilty conscience. Lord, would you help us to think more about those type of benefits that we receive from you? We're so thankful for the temporal blessings that you give us. But Lord, we have rich blessings in Christ that have to do with our salvation, our forgiveness, and the life to come. Father, would you help us to come to Jesus because of these things and to praise you and worship you because of these things? And Lord, as we press on through this week, Lord, would you help us to have listening ears to those around us? It might be somebody that we can help to bring some clarity to their lives, Lord, with the truth. Lord, help us to care about them to that degree. Help us to keep praying for them. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Is there someone here today who prayed that prayer? Maybe you need to make a recommitment to Christ. Maybe you're a prodigal that we prayed about this morning, and you need to say, hey, I know Christ, but I've just been walking, doing my own thing, living my own way. You can come and you can say, hey, I want to take that step and recommit my life to Christ. Or maybe you don't know Christ as Lord and Savior. Maybe you haven't taken that first step of faith. Maybe you need to come and say, I give my life to Jesus as Lord and Savior of my life. I repent of rejecting him, and I accept him today as Lord and Savior of my life. Man, woman, boy, or girl, you can come. You can give your life to Christ. You can make that public profession of faith. The decision, the choice that you made, you can come and say, this is the choice I made. Maybe you're without a church home and the Lord is calling you to make the Agape Bible Fellowship your church family. You can come. You can come to Jesus. You can come to Jesus. Anyone here today?
Come to Jesus, just now. He will save you. save you just now.
Amen, 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 amen. Church, Jesus is Lord. Let's live like that this week. Amen. Amen. Let us stand together. Let us stand together.
God be with you. God be with you. God be with you until we meet again. God be with you. God be with you. God be with you until we meet again.
Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, henceforth, now, and forevermore. Let the Church of Jesus Christ together sing. Amen, church. Amen.
Right. We usually, it's like 3 o'clock. We usually go over there and eat, and then we sing.